praise today?
Yes.
That's the question. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Say that, church. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Amen. And that's the song we're going to sing. Let the sound of heaven, because it's the sound of the saints rejoicing before the throne of God. That's the sound of heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, let's do this. Let's sing.
Songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. Kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Father, let praise come from our lips, Lord, all of our days, God. Thank you.
worship and we praise. We lift your holy name. We rejoice, for our King is here. We're living to proclaim. You've opened heaven's gates. We rejoice, for our King is here.
Thank you, Jesus.
Renew us in this day.
shall pour in, unleash afresh, shall pour in. We need a fresh outpouring, unleash a fresh outpouring. There is fire stirring in our bones. Our shout is rising, rising up inside. So clear, come and fill our hearts. Your voice is calling, calling us to life. Sing it again. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, God. Thank you, Jesus, for running after us, Lord.
All my life you have been so faithful. Lord, we just ask that your presence come and fill this house. Lord, I know that you hover over us right now, that you are hovered over the United States, you are hovering over the world, and you are looking, God, just as you did when you spoke things into being in the beginning of time in the book of Genesis, that you are hovering over and you are looking, God, to cause and effect things to come to pass on the earth. You are looking, God, to cause and effect your saints, God, to come to life. You are looking, God, to release your revelation to your people for such a time as this. For such a time as war is upon us. It's hard to fathom the goodness and the love of God and couple that with a warlike posture. But how many of you know that Jesus Christ loves His church? And what is written of Jesus in the end, in the book of Revelation, is more of a warlike thing. But it's the intense love in His heart that drives Him. It's the very love of God dwelling within Him. God, I pray that You open the inner ears of our spirit man for the season that we're in. I purposely shut the gate of the past. Shut the gate of the old season, for a new season is upon us. Your word says that for lack of knowledge, my people perish. God, may we be like the sons of Issachar that can discern the times and the season that we're in. God, I ask for grace. I ask, God, that as we speak words to people, as we bring truth in this hour, God, that You would give us the grace to love even when we don't get the result or the response that we would like. God, I ask that You come and anoint Your word today. God, I ask that You would light a fire in our souls. God, that You would turn our eyes away from the world and turn it on to You and turn it on to Your heart. Turn our eyes away from the virus and the fear and the masks and all of that stuff. In Jesus Christ's name, may we become the voice of God in this hour. Everywhere we go, in grocery stores and shopping centers, all you hear is on the loudspeakers in the stores of all this garbage about COVID. God, I pray that You would light a Holy Ghost fire in us because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And hell cannot cross the line of the blood of Jesus. Come on. God, may the church rise up in this hour. We need to shake the asps off of our hands. Shake the snakes off of our hands. I can't tell you how many people I came in contact yesterday with that I intentionally spoke with them. And no, I didn't have a mask on. God, I pray that You shake the hell out of us and get us full of the glory of God. Full of the kingdom, God, to speak Your word and perform signs and wonders and miracles, because the word of God says that they will follow us if we believe. How we doing? God, my heart aches for the body of Christ. My heart aches for a lost nation. My heart aches for the young people that are being swept away into the lies of communism. Dear Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy on our young generation, God. You have created them man and woman. You have created them with a specific gender. I curse hell's power that's trying to ruin the very image of God in our young people. It's time for the church to take a stand. It's time for the church to show up. And Jesus replied, "You are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, meaning a stone, and this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. My legislative assembly, come on. Who's the legislative assembly? The church. Not the Supreme Court of our land, not the local judges, not even the president. The foundation in which I build my church is Jesus Christ Himself, my legislative assembly. And the power of death will not be able to overpower it. Come on. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. He then gave his disciples strict orders not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. God, you have given us strict orders. You have given us strict orders, God, that you have built your church on the rock.
Yes.
You have built your church on the spirit of justice that has power over death in the grave. Yeah. And the powers of hell will not be able to overcome it. Yeah. Dear God, Lord, may the church wake up and figure out who we are. There is no power in hell. There is no power in hell that can overcome the power in the church. There is no power in hell that can overcome Jesus Christ. God, you are so patient with your bride. You are so patient with us, God. It's such a tender reference to who we are in Jesus, that we're His bride. Lord, have mercy. God, I pray that you ignite a holy fire in our hearts, that we become that voice on the earth right now, the voice of heaven. God, come in this house today. Break down every wall around our hearts that we have built. God, we lay down our offenses. We lay down our indifferences. We lay down our fear. God, we want to be used by you in this hour. It is a great time to be alive. It is a great time to be alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. I know that God, that the Lord wants us to understand, and not only understand, He wants us to be the people of God that He has called us to be. The days of church on Sunday are over. You have to think about the fact that with the Equality Act and different things that are going on, you know, it is our battle. And yes, we will keep saying it. It is our battle. The different House bills and the different things that are being passed, the COVID Bill of Rights that they're working on so that you have the choice. How many of you know that's how it was in the garden? We had a choice. How many of you know that God didn't childproof the garden? Come on, you have a choice. That's freedom. Choice is a freedom. And if I don't want to get that shot, or if I don't want to bow down to communism and have my life controlled, I should have the choice. And this, the United States of America has been founded upon choice. Amen. And then there are laws in place to keep our freedom secure.
Yes.
We have a military that defends this nation. We used to have three-letter agencies that defended it. But little by little, the enemy has eroded our government. It is our battle. It is our war. It's time to stand up. It's time to make declaration. It's time to share who God is in your life. It's time for the rivers of living water to flow forth from you. It's time to release the kingdom like in the book of Acts. That was when the church began. That was the birth of the church. And they were releasing signs and wonders and miracles, and great power was flowing through them. How many of you know that there's a move of God that is coming that is unprecedented? Praise God, are you ready? Or is it going to flatten you? There needs to be a foundation that is built to carry what God is about to pour out. Church, God is calling us to a maturity. God is calling us into a deep place of holiness. This building and the right to assemble may be taken away. We have to think about, am I able to stand without this community of believers right here? Am I able to hear God for myself and do what He asked me to do? And then we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to do it? Am I willing to go places that I know that I may lose my life for? That's the part of the Word of God that we don't like to hear. Happy Mother's Day. It excites me. It is, to me, it's not gloom and doom. To me, it's like game on. It's just, and that's how we should be. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To lay a hold of the kingdom, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, praise God, hallelujah. When I think of the goodness of Jesus, I know He has done for me. Oh, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. Come on. Oh, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, I know He has done for me. Oh, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. Praise God. No, I won't say it. You guys are amazing. You know that? I believe in you. I believe in the call in your life, and I believe there's a God that's going to bring it to pass. Do you believe it? Are you going after it? Are you willing? Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense.
Told her happy Mother's Day. I know we've already said it, but we bless your moms in the house today. You would-be moms, your future moms. Praise the Lord. I have such fond memories of my mom, the godly woman that she was all her life. I will say this, and I say it in a positive sense. My mom was, I think, 39 when I was born. So I was kind of like an unplanned visitor in the house. I'll just be frank with you. Frankly, I'm good with that. I'm just glad to be alive. Because there are no unplanned pregnancies. Amen? My God says that I was knit in my mother's womb. I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, and so have you. And so has every life in this country that's conceived in the mother's womb that many in this nation are busy trying to destroy. I hate to say it, not only for convenience, but for profit. Oh God, have mercy on this nation. I mean profit. Wow. Praise the Lord. The moms are just, I'm so blessed by my mother, and I trust that your relationship with your mom was just amazing, and you have some amazing memories. And I remember as a kid, excuse me, asking my mom question after question. I was such a curious kid. When I was a little boy, I think in kindergarten, one of my favorite books was Curious George, because that reminded me of me. I was just so curious. And I had to know all this stuff. I crossed the line when I said, Mom, where do babies come from? She kind of gave me a pat answer. I was only five. But she was so patient with me. She was always pouring into me. Whatever I wanted to know, she would answer, except that one thing. I'm so blessed by my mother. And so, again, you moms in the house, I bless you. I've seen what you go through. I can't say I know because I'm not a mom. I'm a dad, and I'm blessed to be that too. But I know what you endure, and we just bless you guys. This is a special day, so happy Mother's Day. So, praise God. We're glad you're in the house, not only to, if you're visiting, not only to join the regular attenders, but more importantly, to come into the presence of the living God. Amen. We are here. His presence is here. The church is gathered here. We just bless you guys today, and we trust that you just have an experience with the living God today. Last week, and again this week, we've started a series called A Reason for Hope. And I will say, in this country, under the circumstance, frankly, around the world, we know there's real turmoil now in India, things going on over there with health issues, and apparently a variation of this virus that was set upon their country or ended up there. But there's discouragement that can easily set in. In fact, if you study the news reports, for those that you can really believe anyway, that there's this studies that say that there's so much depression going on in the nation, being closed up in the house and being masked up on your face, and just the fear that I see and you see in people's faces. And so we have this anxiety, I think, going on. And I just really feel it's time God laid on my heart. It's time for a message of hope and a reminder of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? Praise God. I'll tell you what, there is so much to be thankful for. So we're using a man named Abraham to help us with this. So we've entitled this, as I said, A Reason for Hope. And I just want to go over quickly. Last week we talked about that. We were in Romans chapter 4, the key verse of last week, one of them. It is by Peterson's Message translation. I love it. He writes that when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway. Boy, don't you love that? When everything was hopeless,
Abraham believed God regardless of the circumstances. Remember, he got the promise of a legacy, of he would bless many nations, that he would have a son, he would have a land. He had these promises at 75, and now 75 turns into 80, turns into 85, turns into 90. He instituted his own plan with his wife Sarah and her handmaiden Hagar, and that didn't go real well. They had the Ishmael. But finally, when he's 99, God tells Abraham and Sarah, next year is the time. You've been waiting, in, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, 24 years. Now it's time. But Abraham never gave up hope, even though he didn't always understand it. And I want to just say, Abraham was a man like us. That reminds me of the passage in the book of James, when James says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, but yet when he prayed, the heavens were closed, and then he prayed again, and rain fell on the face of the earth. And so this Abraham is a man with a nature like ours. He believed. Those of you that are solid believers, he was a believer. He was known for his faith, but sometimes he got out of God's timing. And I say that to encourage all of us. There's one perfect man in the Bible. His name is Jesus Christ. That's it. Praise God. We talked last week about the words we commonly hear, belief and faith, and we'll talk about them today in this passage. And that means to be rooted, persuaded with conviction, like right now I am a man who possesses faith. Hope, though, has the idea of expectation for the future. That's the real difference. Again, they're linked together, these two thoughts, and we'll talk about them today. But it's the hope that we really want to focus on today, because you can be the most solid believer around, but you still need hope for the future. We just need to have the sense of hope that God is in control. In fact, Pastor Sherry just read there in Hebrews chapter 11, she started at verse 8, but we know that verse 1, many of us know that verse, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that is not yet seen, right? Hoped for. I'm going to help you out with that. I thought, well, Lord, how can I illustrate that? We go on vacation. We're going to take a ride. You name it, where you want, or your destination is. I'll give you one. We would pack up the family every July of every year. We would pack up in a minivan or a Suburban or whatever we had at the time. And we would pack in all the gear, all the beach stuff. We would head from Lycoming County down to Ocean City, Maryland. GPS says it's a 5.5 hour trip. For the Peters family, it's a 10.5 hour trip. But I've learned just to really go for the ride and enjoy it. But what I'm saying is that the faith is the substance, the parallel is gasoline is the energy that took me to where I needed to go, to what I hope to see. You see what I'm saying? The gas in my car, I have that, I possess it. That's what powers me, just like my faith as a believer. But it's my hope of my destination, of my future, of things to come that I haven't seen yet. Future anticipation. I hope that helps you. It helped me a little bit. So we have a reason for hope. And so as I go through this today, again, back in Romans chapter 4, the promise was given to Abraham. God says, I will make you a father of many, say that with me, of many nations. Of many nations, not just the nation that would come from his lineage that we know as the Hebrews, but of many nations. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm not related to his bloodline, more than likely. And what Paul says there in Romans last week is that you are related through the, if you allow me to use, the DNA of faith. Because that was what redeemed Abraham. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him by God as righteousness. He believed God. That was the righteous, the DNA, the spiritual DNA. And so it is with you today, believers. And that's why Paul says he is the father of faith to us. He is the example. He's the forefather, the forefront of a man of faith by whom not only we can be spiritual descendants, but also out of his line, out of Abraham, who had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had 12 sons, who the line went through all the way down to Jesus Christ, the promise. That's what this is all about, by the way. If you didn't know that's what it's about. He is the promise. There was a promise of land. There was a promise of a son. There was promise that I will bless you as a mighty nation. I will curse those. All those promises that our fathers in faith had. But the promise was Jesus Christ.
And it said there, again, in Romans last week, Abraham's body was as good as dead, but he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Where are you at on that scenario? Where are you at on that spectrum? Because at times when we see things taking place, it's like, God, this is hard for me to believe. And frankly, even the promises sometimes of the Word of God. God, your Word says that your Son is going to come back and take believers unto Himself. Like they're going to be translated in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, in the last trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up together with Him in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. It's like, Lord, how is that going to happen? Tell you what, by faith, I will see that, and so will you. It's by faith. Any more than Abraham, 75 years old, his wife is barren. He's promised not only land, he's promised a son through her. He's as good as dead, and so was she. But that's how God's work. So I really want to just encourage you today, even though we don't understand it any more than Abraham did, even though at times, frankly, church, we drop the ball and get off course like Abraham and Sarah did. He was a man with a nature like ours. But I want to encourage you, our heart is to just really increase your faith in this series to know that God is in control. So again, back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. In fact, if you're taking notes, I hope this is a summary of this portion. I call it hope for a destination that is still unknown. Hope for a destination that is still unknown. And I love this. I just love this verse. Because it says there, Abraham, when he was called by God, what did he do? He obeyed. He went, not knowing where he's going. And I want to just challenge us here today because we know so often we not only know what the Word holds us, not only holds us responsible, but expects us as believers and actually the human race as well. But we get these urges from God. We know it's the voice of God. And sometimes we think, well, la, 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 if I just talk loud enough, eventually I will just forget about it. Maybe God will go away. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. And I bring to mind a man named Jonah. Have you ever heard of Jonah, right? This isn't a sermon on Jonah, but I want to pause here because I'm trying to draw and illustrate my point by an analogy of the opposite. And when Abraham was called, he went. He listened and went. But we know that man, that prophet, Jonah, it's in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh and cry out to that city, for their wickedness has risen to me up in the heavens. Arise and go. And the next verse is, Jonah arose and fled. Isn't that funny? It's like Jonah, you go. You know, we have a dog. Her name is Ellie. She's just like Molly. Beautiful dog, smart, hears really good. But they go out in the yard, and all of a sudden, they get it going on. They get an attitude, and you call them to come. And you know what they do? They go. Should have called her Jonah. Because she hears us. And Ellie and Molly, her predecessor, did the same thing, and they weren't even related as far as I know. Well, that's what Jonah did. He was supposed to go, he was supposed to begin to travel east towards the city of Nineveh and prophesy and evangelize it. He said, oh no, he said he fled to, he was headed to Tarshish, which is way west, like in Spain. He went down to Joppa, to the port city. It says he paid the fare and he went into the boat and he went down into the boat. He was trying to flee the presence of God. Good luck, Jonah. But it ain't going to work. No matter where you are or no matter where you go, you will not be able to flee the presence of God. If I ascend to the heavens, He is there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, He is there. There is nowhere that the Lord is not. Amen? He paid his fare. He got on that boat that day. And the scripture says that God hurled a great wind against that boat. Now, he's on this boat with all these other sailors. And they have all this cargo on board. And so he joins. He pays his fare. He goes down to the lower deck. God hurled a great wind. The sailors were afraid. They began to jettison their cargo. And there's Jonah down there asleep. And I'm going to use that, if you allow me to, do as a metaphor for the church at times. Because there's a storm raging in this nation. And I'm not just talking COVID, and I'm not just talking governmentally, I am talking morally. If we see what's, I hate to say this, when Tim and I have traveled a number of times, of course Pastor Sherry and I have traveled a number of times, Alan and I and Peggy and a number of you, we've gone to South Dakota, but when we leave the country, people are mesmerized by our media culture, our music and our movies, and it's like, oh Lord, is this what represents this? Because it's so profane and it is so lascivious. It's rotten, to be honest with you. But that's what's being pumped out of Hollywood and places like that. But anyway, the sailors were afraid. And I want to use this. I actually heard it on the radio this week and I'd never heard it before. I want to use it. I'm thinking this will fit beautifully. So when you were in high school, you may have read the novel Moby Dick. Who's ever heard of the novel, right? You heard of that, right? Okay, and I remember it coming up in high school, but like most other things, I don't even remember if I read it. I don't think I did, because I actually have it, and it's kind of in the older English. But I thought it was profound. The way Herman Melville, Moby Dick was released in 1951. I just want to take a minute here. There's 135 chapters in that book. I mean, it's a really long book. And he calls himself Ishmael. He's the writer, but he says Ishmael is the lead character. Character. And it says he's in New Bedford, Connecticut, preparing before he leaves on this ship, this Ishmael and the captain and all the people that went with him. And he goes into the chapel there in New Bedford. In chapter 9, it's called the chapel. And the pastor that's bringing the message that day is Father Mapple. And he gives a sermon on Jonah. But I think that he writes it so beautifully, I'm going to just use it, because I'm talking about the indifference of the church in dealing with things of the culture, and there's a storm raging, and the church is asleep in the holds at times. He says this. This is now, the imaginary pastor giving this message to Ishmael, the one who would sail on the boat out there with the great white whale. It says a dreadful storm comes on. The ship is ready to break apart. But now, when the deck boss calls all hands to lighten the load, when boxes, bales, and jars are clattering overboard, when the wind is shrieking and men are yelling, and every plank thunders with trembling feet right over Jonah's head, in all this raging tumult, Joseph sleeps his hideous sleep. He sees no black sky or raging sea. He feels not the reeling timbers, and little hears he or heeds he the far rush of the mighty whale, which even now with open mouth is cleaving the seas after him. Aye, shipmates, Jonah has gone down into the sides of the ship and was fast asleep. But the frightened master comes down to him and shrieks in dreaded fear, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise." I just thought that was so good, because I see that so many times as the church, that the church, what God has to be saying, sleeper, arise and get out there and take a stand and find your voice and declare the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. And in this case, it's the power of God. And you know what happens? He finally wakes up and he gets up there and they're all trying to figure out why is this happening. They figure one of them must be under the curse on the boat. And so they draw straws, and short straw comes to Jonah. And Jonah starts to say, I'm an evangelist. I fear the Most High God of heaven. I'm a prophet and I'm running from his call. And basically, if you just throw me overboard, the seas will become calm. And they really don't want to do that. They try every other thing, but nope, finally they take Jonah and woof. Over he goes, over the railing, all of a sudden the seas become calm, and all the men on the boat, all of a sudden, what do? They drop their God, and they worship the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Jonah had told them about. And they have a revival, and they all repent. It's an amazing story. It's well said. It's the only at-sea revival meeting where the evangelist was thrown overboard. I think that's pretty good. That's what happened to Jonah. But again, it's the church. We have a hope. Paul says, be prepared to testify for the hope that is within you. I have hope of eternal life. I have hope for a future with Jesus Christ. I have hope that no matter what happens to me in the flesh, my spirit will always be redeemed. This body is temporary. As my dad used to say, I'm on the inside looking out. a you. The real me is in here, and the real you is eternal. And the decision is, will we receive Jesus Christ to have that spirit redeemed? Because if not, we die without Christ. Eternally. Praise Jesus. And Abraham says, by faith, he went out, not knowing where he was going. It kind of rhymes kind of nice. I don't know how that rhymes in the Greek, if it does, but it rhymes really good in English. He wasn't knowing where he was going. As a child, I did some quick study this week in my history of growing up, and I counted. By the time I was 18, I lived in seven different cities in five different school. I went to five different school districts by 12th grade. So whatever that comes out to, that's like a change every 2 years. I lived in seven different cities in five different school districts. I went to five different school districts. I'm not talking middle school to high school. I'm talking districts, like far apart, like hundreds of miles. And that's not really a complaint, but I'm talking about this anxiety that I would begin to get every time that I would move. Because now you've got to fit into a new group. And frankly, I was, many of you know, I was a PK, a pastor's kid. And we're already known to be, whatever you call people, mean, or not mean, but bad, right. I found that when you want to fit into a new group, when you go to a new school, frankly, you're going to be tested. At least I was. And you had to learn to fight, and you had to learn to stand, and sometimes you got in with the wrong crowd. And sometimes I did. But I always had this anxiety when I would be going somewhere else. Like, you show up the first day in school, and all of a sudden, and especially when it's mid-year, and that happened almost every time, you walk in and everybody's looking at you. Like, oh, yeah, it's weird, right? This anxiety. Well, here's Abraham. You know, at least, generally speaking, most of those were churches. We had people that I would be able to go in the church and meet them at youth group on Sunday before I started school on Monday. And I could make some connections and hopefully see them. And, you know, we had families there waiting for us. And there might even be teachers maybe that we knew. Abraham didn't have that. There was no internet back then. There was no connections. He went to a land not knowing where he was going. But by faith, he did that, knowing that he had a promise of God. And then in verse 9, it says there, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, meaning that he went to where God told him to go. God said, I'm going to give you that land. He shows up, and guess what? He's not the owner of the land. He's not even a resident of the land. He's an alien. He's a stranger. He lives an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who are his son and grandson, fellow heirs of the same promise that Abraham received. He was an alien. He was searching. We often, in our lives, we look, in fact, I put it this way, we keep looking for a heaven on earth, church. It's not here. The kingdom is here in the body of Christ. But heaven and on earth, and trust me, I'm so glad to be an American. In fact, almost every day without fail, when I wake up, and it's often 3 a.m., but I'm doing a lot better lately. But this morning it was 5 a.m., and I wake up and I thank God. I'm thanking God. It must be coming out of a sleep. I'm thanking God for my health. I'm thanking God for my bed, which is really comfortable. After 24 years, Sherry and I finally got a comfortable king mattress. Finally. Anybody have a king bed in here? You know, under a king-size bed, you know what they do? They give you two, like, twin mattresses. It don't work. And there's a big bubble in the middle. We've finally gotten away from that. And we don't have that anymore. Well, praise the Lord. I'm giving you a tip that you don't need to hear on Sunday morning. But I want to tell you, praise the Lord. You know, but it's like, I'm thankful, God, that I have breath in my lungs. I'm thankful for my wife and my three beautiful daughters. And I'm thankful, God, for my grandchildren. I'm thankful for Life Tree Church and all the friends that I have and the leaders that I co-labor with. I'm thankful, God, that I'm an American, that I can travel anytime that I want to. And if they shut me off the airplane, then I'm going to drive. I don't mind driving. Those of you who've been to South Dakota know it's hard to get me from behind the wheel, Patty. Right? Am I right? I love the drive. Dev? I love the drive. I love to see this country. Anyway, but if we're looking for a heaven on earth, church, I say it's not here. He was living in tents. He was where he was supposed to be, but you could see he still was not settled. That's my point.
He wasn't. In fact, if you have your Bible, keep your finger there in Hebrews. We're going to come back to it. Flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to just read at verse 4. I'm going to read 4 and 5. So Abraham leaves with his family. Originally, he leaves the Ur of Chaldeans. He starts traveling west. He comes to the city of Haran. Somewhere along the line, whether it was in Ur of Chaldeans or in Haran, he hears the word of the Lord, says, leave your family. In fact, his father dies there in Haran. But the word of the Lord to him says, leave this family, take Sarah, your wife, and your nephew, Lot, and head down to the promised land. So he goes down there, and now he's 75. He goes down there, he sojourns, he's living in tents. He's there quite some time. And this is what Stephen, in his defense, called Stephen's defense, he tells these people that are ready to actually murder him, by the way, and they do murder him, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They stone him at the end of his sermon here. But Stephen says this in verse 4. He starts talking about the heroes of the Jewish faith. He says, talking of Abraham, and he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into the country in which you are now living, meaning 2,000 years later, he's telling those Hebrews, because he went, you guys live here today. Verse 5. And he gave him, meaning God, no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, God promised him that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. Here he comes. He comes in faith. 75, gets the word, comes down, here he is. He has this walking across the land like God told him to. He builds an altar, praises God. How much land does he own? Not one square foot. But God says, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you a son so they can inherit it. He has no land, he has no son. And you wonder if he wasn't like us, getting discouraged at this point. Say, God, like, how long is it going to take? How long is this going to take? We look at Moses and all the difficulty when he was obedient to God, that the people turned on him time after time, and they would criticize him for his decisions, listening to God, and they would so often their hearts would go, I want to go back to Egypt where they had better food in their mind. And I wonder if Moses didn't at times say, Lord, this isn't what I signed up for. Do you ever feel like that in your Christian walk? It's like, God, I didn't expect this to happen. Like, I thought when I gave my heart to the Lord that everything was going to be good. Well, frankly, it is good. But it doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult. If something difficult doesn't meet your definition of good, then yeah, you're going to be frustrated. We're not removed from the world. We're in the world to impact the world, to change the world. Okay, moving on here, though. But by faith, he was an alien. He was living in tents with his sons and son and grandson. In verse 10, moving on here, back to Hebrews. He said, keep your finger in it, and I didn't. Hebrews, verse 10 in that same passage. He's talking about Abraham. For he, meaning Abraham, he's saying he's comfortable living in tents from place to place. For he was looking for something. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That word looking for means, it's an active verb. It means scanning the horizon with expectancy. He wasn't meandering. He was looking. God, you gave me the promise. When's it going to happen? Where am I going to go? And now for these, as it turns out, 25 years before he has the son, he's looking. Lord God, when is that promise coming? It's the same word in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda. The lame and the sick and the blind were around that pool. And it says they would sit around the pool and they would look at the pool waiting for the waters to be troubled when the angel came and troubled it. And when they did, the first one in would be healed. It's that kind of, it's not just kind of like this laying back saying, God, just let it fall on me. It's looking. He's in looking intently for this, for what God has planned for him. And what he's looking for, by the way, this city that we're talking about, if you think he's talking about Jerusalem, he's not talking about Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles open, just jump over to chapter 12. Mine's on, I don't even have to turn my page for me. Chapter 12, verse 22, 23. I want to tell you what city the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 11. He reveals it to us in chapter 12. The city we're talking about is the city of God. He says, he's talking to believers in 22 of chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, and to the assembly and the church of the firstborn, who is Jesus Christ, who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and of the spirits of righteous men made complete or perfect. That's what he's looking for. He is looking for something beyond this. There's no criticism in the scripture for wanting to plan for a hope and a future for a family and a house. And I get that. As long as we own the possessions and they don't own us. Amen, church? Frankly, you know, God has blessed us, and part of that blessing is able to live a blessed life. And so that's why, like I said, I wake up every morning thinking, thankful. But he's looking for one that has a permanent foundation, whose designer and builder is God. If you, in my life, I've been able to have two houses built for me by a builder. And what happens is there's these draftsmen, the architect, and they put the plans out there. And then they put them out there, and then they give them to the builder. And the builder goes and makes some adjustments sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? Those adjustments that all of a sudden you have the basement door in your living room, for example. When they make changes to the plan, right? Abraham is not looking for that. He wants it built by the same person, and that's God. Then he knows it's right. The foundations are sure. They are deep, and it's the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. That's what his mind was set on. Then the next point, I want hope for a destination that's still unknown. He was looking for the city of God in verse 11, hope for a new season. Anybody ready for a new season? A lot of Americans would say, yeah, we need a new season. I don't know. Whatever. I'm blessed regardless, even though I have to wear a mask sometimes, I'm still blessed. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, Abraham's wife, herself, received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. She was 75 at this point. She was barren, right? Since she considered him, meaning God, faithful, who had promised her a son. She considered him faithful. Well, she was married to Abraham. She'd already seen that God had led them. She'd already seen how God had blessed them, how God had accrued wealth almost out of nowhere, how he went up in the slaughter of the kings and God preserved him. Him with his 318 soldiers went out there and defeated army after army, and he freed his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive, and sent him back. And on his way back, he runs into that man called Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, Jerusalem, which I believe is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Beyond the proper time in life, this was hope for a new season. And I say that to those of you that are in a season of possible and discouragement. How about a season of pain that doesn't end? You know what I'm talking about. How about a season of conflict in our spirit? How about a season of conflict with our family members? Those are seasons, and I'll tell you what, it's like, God, can we turn the calendar here? Right? You know, trust me, I live in this world. I have those seasons too. And here's Sarah, she's gone through this season now. She, in her culture, it was a disgrace not to have a child. And here she is, 65, 75 years of age. Now all of a sudden, God, where is this child? I'm not seeing it. Till she gets to be 90 years of age. That's when she has this child. Beyond the proper time in life. Why? Because she considered God faithful based on the experiences that she'd already seen. God provided here. God provided there. God provided there. Therefore, I don't know when it's coming, God, but you'll provide here. Amen, church? This is a message of faith and hope.
I hope you're, I got to speak, and I do this sometimes to the students at Walnut Street Christian School. I love that. I really do. I don't know what churches they go to, but I tell you what, man, I go in there and they're sitting there like, this guy's crazy. Well, I tell you what, I have something to share that I know that God wants them to hear. And some of them are seniors and they may never hear my voice again, but I hope they hear the voice of God. Praise God. But I believe it was based on her experience. It's kind of like David. Remember, we just studied him when he went to King Saul. Saul says, you can't fight that giant. That giant was fighting battles before you were born. You can't fight Goliath. And what does David do? Does David put his tail between his legs and run? Does David say, oh, King Saul, you must be right? No. He starts recounting the experience where God has preserved him through the lion and through the bear. God brought me through this difficulty. He brought me through this difficulty. He brought me through this difficulty. This giant is not going to be any different than those guys. And I'm going to take care of this, guys, because this giant Philistine is not in covenant with my God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? He's not in circumcision. He's not in covenant with my God, but I am. I already know who's going to win this battle, and God has shown me I've won these battles time after time. Amen? And sometimes it's easy for us to forget when we're in the battle of how many times God has answered us in the past. Therefore, verse 12, anytime you see therefore, you know this is a conclusion. This writer of the Hebrews is making a, this is like if you're a math teacher, it's the line you draw underneath the equation to put your conclusion down there. That's what this is. Therefore, also, there was born one man, I'm sorry, there was born of one man, meaning Abraham, and him as good as dead, he was 99, right? At that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and the innumerable of the sands which is by the seashore, out of this dead man and this woman with a dead womb, and they're both 90 and 100 now, or 99 and 89, they were basically dead, and the writer of Hebrews says, no, they're alive. Watch my God put life into her womb. Therefore, even though they're as good as dead, they had these descendants. And frankly, if you're a believer in this room, you are a descendant of Abraham and Sarah of their faith that redeems us. I wrote it this way. I hope it works. This therefore, I'm not writing scripture. Don't take it that way. I put a summary together. It's a conclusion. Because Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. He went out not knowing where he was going. He lived as a sojourner, housing his family in tents, but constantly scanning the spiritual horizon for something greater than tents, or even cities that were built by man, which are founded on shifting sands. He was searching for a city with permanent foundations, a city designed and built by God. This aged Abraham and his elderly barren wife, Sarah, still trusted God to fulfill his promise of a land inheritance and a son. Therefore, against all odds, but in accordance with the promise of God, the promise of God was, these two, by faith, after 25 years, finally received the fulfillment of the promise, a son, Isaac, who would bring forth spiritual descendants of faith from Sarah's once barren womb, who would become more numerous than the sands at the seashore. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews now goes into begins to talk about all the people. Actually, we talked about even before Abraham in the passage. He talks about Moses. He talks about Enoch. He talks about Abel, who gave a better sacrifice than Cain, and all these people. He talks about them, and he's going to summarize this. And so in verse 13, it says, all these died in faith, meaning Abraham, meaning Sarah, meaning Noah. All those people, they died in faith without receiving the promise. And he means there the complete promise. We know that Abraham received Isaac. So did Sarah. But they didn't receive the land. They were sojourners. He didn't receive the thousands of descendants. He didn't live to see that. He didn't see the promise. Without receiving the promise, but having seen them, seen the promises, and they welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And churches, you believers, that should be your heart. That has to be our heart. It's like we're searching. Our search is for another land beyond here. And trust me, I live in this world and I'll deal with this world as God has called us. God has not told us to step out of the scene.
and allow the country to go to hell. That's quite the contrary. But at the same time, I already know what the future holds. It's the city of God. Praise God. In fact, I called this section Hope That Sees What Others Cannot See. Because they could see these things. You say, well, they never saw, Abraham never saw the promise. Noah didn't live to see the legacy that would happen after him. These people didn't live to see the promise. They could see them. They saw them with the eyes of faith. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, the people have just crossed the River Jordan. The rebellious generation has died off in the wilderness. Joshua now leads the people across the Jordan on dry ground. They come into the land, they look, and there's Jericho with these massive, massive walls. It was shut tight. The angel of the Lord comes to Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. He said, you see those walls? See, I've given Jericho into your hands. And I think Joshua would have been okay to say, what I see is a really tightly shut city with big walls. But the angel of the Lord is saying, see, begin to see as I see. This city is in your hands. Look with the eyes that I have. Look with eyes of faith. Don't look in the natural. Look in the supernatural realm, because God is in control and I have given that city into your hands. Faith sees what is not yet visible. You say, you've heard people say, well, I'm from Missouri, right? Show me. Is that the show me state? It's on their license plates. It's Missouri, right? I got the right state? Yeah. Show me. Because in the world, seeing is believing. But in the kingdom, believing is seeing. Amen, believer? It's like I've seen things take place in my life that I had hoped for. God, how's this going to work out? But they did. Because I believed that it would take place. I believe God, okay, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm trusting you. And I'll tell you what, He has delivered time after time. Praise God. In verse 15, I'll move quickly. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they began to think about where they were before, and if that was their heart, and if that was their focus, they could go back to that land. But they weren't thinking about that. They were thinking, Abraham and Sarah were thinking of the city of God and of the promise of God, and that became their focus. And that's why the unbelieving generation that in the wilderness that Moses had led out, they had to sojourn for 40 years until the unbelieving generation, those over 20 who were in rebellion, they did not believe the two faithful spies that came back, Joshua and Caleb, that says we must by all means take this land that God has promised. And so the majority that went with the 10 spies that said we can't do this, God says they're going to die off. They are not going to see the promised land. And guess who gets to see it? Joshua and Caleb. So 40 years they had to wait until they died off. And they were then into the promised land. But they're always remembering, and the reason was, the people always come to Moses saying, Moses, do you know you've taken us into a desert? Do you know that there's no food here? Do you know there's no water here? Do you know that our children are going to die? We would rather be back in Egypt because they had garlic back there. Ooh, I love garlic. That's in there too. Garlic and leeks and melons and all that beautiful stuff was in Egypt. And Moses, this stinks. And God says, because of refusal to believe, you will die off. You're not willing to pay the price for a greater history, for a greater future for your nation. That's a good question right there. I didn't think about that. We're willing to pay the price for the future of our nation, because I am. And sometimes it takes a fight. In fact, Stephen, in that same passage, we won't take the time to go there, but it's in Acts 7:39. He begins to tell them about this rebellion in the wilderness against Moses. He's talking about Moses, who our forefathers would not obey, but they rejected him. And in their hearts, they were always turning back to Egypt, because Egypt was good enough. Then the writer of Hebrews says this. I'm going to read it in Peterson's message. I think this is really good. Chapter verse 16 of our passage, you can see why God is so proud of these. He's talking about the heroes of faith now, Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Enoch and Abel and these heroes of the faith. He says, you can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. I think that's beautiful. Is it any wonder that God's heart is stirred by the faithful servants on this earth? You know, how we honor God, even right down to our very worship. This worship, I have to say, I get so excited Sunday mornings because I so look forward to the worship service, knowing that we collect together and just worship God. And frankly, I know one of the principles of this scripture is God is honored when he's worshiped. And that makes me so happy. Praise God. And he is so worthy to be worshiped, church. And finally, I conclude with this, the last thought. Hope that knows God can do the seemingly impossible. Hope that knows that God can do the seemingly impossible. I'm just going to read these last three verses and then I'm going to close. Because now he goes back to Abraham for a couple verses here. The writer of Hebrews. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Meaning offered up Isaac as a burnt offering, like to slay his son. When he was tested by God, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And what it means is he's the son of the promise, the only begotten of Sarah and Abraham. That's the son he's talking about. His name is Isaac. And I'll talk about that passage here in a moment, but let me finish this. It was he, meaning Abraham, to whom it was said, and Isaac, or meaning Isaac, I'm sorry, to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendants shall be called. But Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he, meaning Abraham, also received him back as a type. And the word type there, we talked about that a number of weeks ago. We talked about King Hezekiah, the righteous king, was a good type. A type meaning of Jesus Christ, something that Jesus Christ would be the righteous one. And here what he's saying is a type of one who basically would come back from the dead. He is a type of Jesus Christ who God the Father raised him from the dead. And so this, I want to talk about this test just for a moment. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. We won't take the time to go there, but I want to summarize it very quickly as I begin to close. So now, Isaac, the son of the promise, son of Sarah and Abraham, among who he would his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. We saw UFOs the other night, by the way. You know what it was? It was those satellite strings. Did you see it too? Oh, it was Thursday night. I'm sorry, I don't want to get distracted. I was just thinking about stars. I guess it was those satellites that Elon Musk has put up. Oh, it was something to see. It was, frankly, creepy. I didn't know they were out there. I just thought it was a string of UFOs. But if you see a string of lights going, like they're really flying. I mean, fast. Anyway. But, you know, as numerous as the stars in the sky, he said, so you will your descendants be. Okay, so Isaac is born. Now, Isaac is now probably an early teenager. Let's say 12, 14. God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. He said, Abraham, Abraham, God, Abraham says, here I am. He says, Abraham, take Isaac, your son, your only son, and take him to a land I will show you on Mount Moriah and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. Yikes. And you know, Abraham has to be thinking, wait a minute, this is the promised son. This is the son that Sarah and I waited for 25, actually their whole lives, but 25 years since the promise. How is this going to work? Scripture doesn't tell us he said that, but if I was Abraham, I'd be wondering. Abraham doesn't belabor the point. Next morning he gets up, packs up his donkey, gets Isaac, gets the servants, and they start to head towards the Mount Moriah. 3 days' journey, Abraham has 3 days to think about what he's going to do to his son, his only son, who's following with him in faith. Think of my dad's going to do something really cool here. Isaac has no idea what would behold him in a number of days. 3 days they come to Mount Moriah. They look up. Abraham knows that this is the place where he must go. And so he leaves his servants, he leaves the donkey, and he takes Isaac with him. And it's interesting that he takes Isaac and he puts the wood on Isaac's back. And then Abraham carries the knife and he carries the fire. You know, they didn't have like cigarette lighters, right? He carries the fire and now he's going to go. And I thought it was interesting because Isaac carried the place where he'd be sacrificed, which is on the wood. The father had carried the means of what would kill the son, what would take the son's life. Isn't that an amazing metaphor? 2,000 years, you know where I'm going with that. 2,000 years before the time of Christ, when Christ would carry his own cross of wood and be sacrificed on it, but it was the Father who would sacrifice his only Son. He takes him up and he takes him to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, by the way, I want you to know, is where Jerusalem was later founded many years later. And the belief is where Abraham built that altar and he took Isaac and he began to tie him up. Isaac had to be one. Dad, what are you doing? Where's the sacrifice? He says, don't worry, Isaac, God's going to provide something. He ties him up. He binds his son. He puts him down on the altar. He's on that wood. He's getting ready to sacrifice his only son. He's got the knife in his hand. He raises the knife to slay his only son. And God speaks from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son. For now I know that you revere me. Now I know that you trust me. It says Abraham stopped and he looked and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham knew the word that he was to now go take this lamb and he was going to this ram and sacrifice. And he takes the ram and he kills it and he sacrifices in place of his only son, Isaac. And then after that, he names the place. He calls it Jehovah Jireh. He calls that mountain Jehovah Jireh. God will provide the sacrifice. Provide. In fact, the word is actually provide. It's forward vision. You know what that is? Pro means forward vision. God knows what your future is. He knows what your needs are. He knows your future. He looks at it as though it's just happening right in front of him, past, present, and future. He will provide Jehovah Jireh. Abraham says, this is Jehovah Jireh I'm worshiping. This is God who provided the sacrifice. I did not have to slay my only son. But the writer of Hebrews tells us something that Genesis doesn't tell us. Abraham's faith was so great, he knew the promise of God, and he knew that if he took his son's life, that God was going to raise him back from the dead, just like he gave him life in Sarah's dead womb, just like he gave him life when he was too old to have a son. He is the God of life. He is the creator of life. He is the eternal one. He's the existent one. And he calls the dead as though they're living. And so Abraham knew it didn't matter. My faith is so strong, and the promise of God and my hope for a destiny and my legacy of Isaac is so strong that if I take the son's life, God's going to resurrect him. But God didn't have to have Abraham slay Isaac. Instead, 2,000 years later, and many believe I'm one of them, on that very spot where Abraham set up this altar to sacrifice Isaac, became the city of Jerusalem. And I believe without question, that's the same place where that cross one day that put Jesus Christ to death. They put Jesus Christ on that place, and I suspect it was probably the very same spot that God of the heavens would actually not stay the hand. He would not stop the knife, but he would have his very son crucified on the cross. That by faith we can live. Oh, praise God. What hope, church? Wait, come on. What hope? Thank you, Jesus. But you can see how God could now mesh with Abraham and said, because of that, you are going to be so blessed and you will possess the gates of your enemy because of your faith. And because we have Jesus Christ as believers, as Pastor Sherry read earlier, the gates of hell will not prevail in this country. And in our lives and in our family, you say, man, there's a battle on. I know there was a battle when Jesus was put up on the cross and it looked like it was all over and everybody was sad and all the church kind of walked away. But absolutely not. After 3 days, God raised him from the grave. There's resurrection coming, church. Amen. Oh, wow. Praise God. So Abraham shed the innocent blood of the ram, symbolic of the future innocent blood of Jesus Christ, the only innocent man that ever died on the face of this planet. Because the blood was shed by faith, we receive that spiritual DNA. There is no other way. I talked to you last week about those that have pledged the starlets that have pledged their souls to Satan, and you see what impact that has on their life for darkness. They rise to the top. They become millionaires and billionaires, and it's not about the money as much as they've sold themselves over, and all of a sudden, Satan gives them the world platform. There's spiritual forces at work here, church, that we, even though we can't see them, we need to acknowledge. And my Bible says, when I believe Jesus Christ is the atonement for my sin, God says, and your spirit has been redeemed the moment you say those words. Just like they make an agreement with darkness, we make an agreement with righteousness. Amen? And the deal is sealed. Praise God. I'll never forget the day I received Jesus Christ as a Savior. I felt like I weighed about 1 pound. I could have floated up in the air. Because I was so relieved. So relieved. And I didn't know why. It was the bondage that I was living in. But I was so released by the power of the Holy Spirit. My spirit was sealed for righteousness. Did you do it perfect after that, Don? No, I've dropped the ball. Thank God my God is willing to receive me back because he's my father. Just like my daddy. My daddy corrected me at times, but he always loved. In fact, quite often after getting a few cracks, he would without fail come back and tell me how much he loved me and needed to do this for my future. And he was right, by the way. And trust me, I got a lot of them and I never got one I didn't deserve. And even if I got one I didn't deserve, it would have been for the stuff that he didn't catch me doing otherwise. So it would have been like I was still ahead in the game. Trust me, I was way ahead. But my father loved me. And he loved me enough to chastise me and discipline me at times. Praise God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I just want all of us to evaluate right now our relationship with God, our faith in God. Where is it? If you were to put it on a scale of 1 to 10, somebody say, I don't even know God. I know about him, but I don't know him. Today is the acceptable day of salvation, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. I think I mentioned last week, I mentioned to the Walnut Street Christian kids when I spoke to them the other day. It was a great privilege to go over there. I said, we all think that we have a lot of time on this earth. I can tell you my testimony from my former career that many young people don't even make it home sometimes. By tragic accidents and incidents. And so we don't know what tomorrow holds. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. To say, Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I don't know what you're going to do, but God, I give my heart to you and not to the dark one. The deal is sealed. Praise God. My heart for all of you is you'll have a relationship with God like Abraham. Because Abraham was a man like us. Elijah was a man like us, with a nature like us. Elisha was, Isaac was, Jacob was. These were men. This wasn't God in the flesh. It was a man who had great faith, but he also had great love for his God. And as we sing this song, I want to talk about another man. Actually, I've mentioned him, I think, in the passage today, the man named Moses. And the reason I say that, because the song is really talking about something that Moses had. He had such a desire for God in this relationship. When God first appeared to him, he was afraid. He didn't want anything to do with God's plan. He didn't want to do with anything with God's future in his life. He didn't want any part of it. By the time that he got to know God, you could not separate him from pursuing God. And so it's found in the book of Exodus between chapter 32 and 34 that God says, he's telling Moses, I'm going to judge your people for bowing down to that idol and they're going to be punished for that. And he says, my presence is not going to go with you from here on in. I can't tolerate this wickedness. And Moses begins to plead. He said, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't send us. I don't want to be part of a people that's not identified by you. Amen, church? And God says, all right, Moses, calm yourself. My presence will go with you. And God, Moses says, that's not enough. He says, I need to know you more. And he says those words we know, show me your glory, God. The word is splendor, your majesty. Show me, God, your majesty. And God says to him, you can't even contain my majesty. Nobody can see my majesty and live. But what I'll do is I'll put you into the side of the cave and I'll cover you with the hollow of my hand. And my glory will pass by and you can see me from behind, but you cannot see my face. He wanted it, and so it happens. And as God passes by him, as he's sheltered in the rock, that God begins to pronounce his name. The righteous one and the king of all generations. And he gives this long name, and it's in the Hebrew. It's probably a beautiful thing. But God says, this is me. Show me your glory. Today, I don't know what you're seeking, but I pray that your heart is after God's glory. And as we sing it today, I pray that's your testimony. God, I want to know you more. Show me your glory. I don't know what it's going to take. Maybe it's going to take a dream. Maybe it's going to take a revelation. Maybe it's going to take a Maybe you got financial needs, and maybe it's going to be a gift that comes for you at the most unexpected time. Maybe it's a broken heart that despite all of your efforts, you have not been able to heal because a loved one walked out the door on you. Who's that for? I don't need to see your hand. God wants to heal that today. I don't know who that is, and maybe there's more than one in here. God wants to heal that today. Show me your glory. I just ask you, make it your testimony. We're singing it, but make it your testimony. God, show me your glory to meet the needs that only you can meet. And frankly, God, to be honest with you, I don't want to wait 25 years like Abraham did. But God, I turn it over to you. Whatever you say, that will I do. Amen. Please stand to your feet. God, I thank you, Father. You are an amazing God. I thank you for the hope that is within us because of the testimony, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you, Father, that we have hope for your future, God, that's been given by you. And God, I pray right now for your glory over each one in this house and each one in the hearing of my voice today, that your glory would fall on them as they cry out to you and simply say those words, four words, show me your glory. God, I pray that we'll be ready to jump into that cloud as you appear in the cloud, that we can jump in and experience the glory of God. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray for each person in this house today. Show them your glory. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. God wants to show his glory today. Praise the Lord.
I see the cloud. I step in. To see your glory like Moses did, flashes of light, rolls of thunder, but I'm not. Your glory surrounds me.
let us put our fears aside. Father, we give our fears over to you right now, Lord. And we say, but I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid, God. Show us your glory, God. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of what people will think when I declare your presence. I'm not afraid what people will think when I say, I see miracles. I see miracles every day. Let us not be afraid to talk about you. Let us not be afraid, Jesus. Show us your glory, God. Let us not be afraid to speak the truth, Jesus, to family and to friends, God. Show us your glory, Jesus. Let your anointing fall on your people, even as we leave here, Lord. Show us your glory, God, in our homes, Jesus. Let your presence be known, Lord. Thank you, Father. Show us your glory, Jesus.
God, we thank you for your presence in the house today, God. And God, that is, it's not just my prayer, it is our prayer, Father. Today, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, the months, you will continue to show us your glory. We're not afraid. So God, reveal to us day by day, moment by moment, in visions, in dreams, in your word, Father, in conversations, Father, your will for our lives, and God, the demonstration of the glory of God, the glory of God on the planet Earth. Father, you've called us as your church, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. God, may we walk in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit until that day when we see you face to face, on that day when the trumps will resound and the dead in Christ will rise, that those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet you. And so will we ever be with the Lord. We thank you for that hope. We praise you in Jesus' name. Show us your glory this week. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated, if you would, just for a moment. We just have a couple of closing things, and we are going to dismiss you. Just really so blessed to have all of you in the house today, our regulars and our visitors. We're so glad you're here. We are celebrating Mother's Day this week. If you haven't called a mom or maybe a mom figure in your life, do that today. They would love to hear from you. Make sure you make connection with them. My mom was looking down from the cloud of witnesses and gets to see, you know, so she heard me. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Love you. She's amazing. I think that's true. I mean, I know where she's at. Okay, so here we go. She is clothed in strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. That's so good because we're on hope, right? Without fear of the future, Proverbs 31:25, our moms are just that. And that's for moms that are alive and today and serving in that role. That is our goal. That we serve with strength and in dignity as we raise our family, as we serve the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful picture, by the way. Well done. Peggy found that somewhere. It's awesome. Good job. Anything else up there? Okay. Please pick up. Oh, yeah. Question ballot handout on the amendments. Okay. So this, and in fact, in just a moment, I'm going to show you. Do you know that there's some people say I don't vote in the off-year election or the off-season election? Like, I want to tell you, I don't know that there's a more critical election other than the one from November 3rd that you need to vote on. And that's coming up May 18th. Do not pass it by because it's a primary. It does not matter if you're registered Republican, Democrat, or Independent. There is a referendum. There's actually four questions on the referendum. They need to be answered, and you need to vote on them. And your ballot will look like this. And again, you think, was he going to tell me what to vote? I'm not going to tell you what to vote. That's not our role in the church. My role is to inform you. But the first two questions, in fact, and again, pick up a ballot on your way out. They're at the Welcome Center. The first question is a proposed constitutional amendment. It's called Termination or Extension of Disaster Emergency Declarations. And the second one is part and parcel to it. It's called Amendment to Disaster Emergency Declaration and Management. You think it sounds like the same. Kind of is. Here's the thing is this. And it, when you read it, our legislator in Pennsylvania voted, the majority voted, they want this put to the people. And the question that's at stake is this.
You know, when you study your civics, in the government you have your executive branch and your legislative branch, and you have the judicial branch, right? That's the judicial is the courts, and the executive is one person. In Pennsylvania, it's the governor, and then the legislative, we have the House and the Senate. Very similar to, almost identical, how our U.S. government is set up. The question is this. The government has imposed a state of emergency, like quite some time ago. In fact, there's been another one that's been ongoing for years. And the question is this. Should any governor, and this isn't even about Governor Wolf, it's about any governor, Republican or Democrat, independent, should they continue to have that power for as long as they say it's in place? Or should it eventually, in fact, I think it says after 21 days, should it be handed to the legislature to get more input from the people? If you think that 21 days is enough, that any governor shouldn't be able to put a decree out there and then they can end it whenever they want to, when the majority of the people may say, no, that's not true, then you need to vote yes. If you're okay with the governor having an unlimited amount of time, then you would vote no. So, yeah, I think like the mask mandate and things that go with that, it's like, should that be the governor just have the ultimate power? But the problem, the reason I'm showing you this is because our governor is a Democrat and the person that wrote this is the Secretary of State who's Democratic. So they've wrote it from a perspective that would defend the right now, which I think is interesting because this will limit a Republican governor as much as a Democratic governor. This isn't about Republicans or Democrats. This is about the governor's executive authority. Should it be unending? That's the question. Okay? And if you say it should not be unending, there should be a time limit, legislation should get to speak, then you would want to vote yes to those first two questions. If you say the governor could do it at any time he wants to, as long as he wants to, then you would want to vote no. So read the ballot out there, but it's confusing, and that's what I'm telling you. Okay, did you get that? Okay. And the second thing, there's two more also, too. One has to deal with equality of rights because of race or ethnicity. There's already laws in place that prevent discrimination, and trust me, discrimination should never take place, right? Any person, any race, any sex, we can agree on that, right? Because I know I have the word of God on that. That out of one blood, he created all mankind. And that's why when we go to South Africa and Mozambique and Swaziland, those are our brothers and sisters that are there in the church. Skin color has no place in that. It should never have any place in anywhere, and certainly in any church. Praise the Lord. And the second one is a referendum on whether they should make grants available to all municipal fire departments across the state. They can actually take a loan. I encourage you to read those and really vote your conscience. But the first two, from our perspective, from a church perspective, are the critical ones. Ultimately, it's going to be the people that make a decision. If the majority answers are yes on that first two, then the mask mandate ends May 19th. Praise the Lord. And you can wear them. You can still wear a mask. You can wear a mask in here. But the governor will no longer have that authority to say, okay, it's been long enough. Okay? He still has 21 days. But if you're thinking, no, the governor, any governor, Republican or Democrat, should have that power, then you would want to vote no. Okay? Please pick one up. All right. Anything else? Prayer meeting, right? Yeah. Wednesday, May 12th. Come join us, 6 p.m. Powerful Pastor Sherry. She just did it. I know she's my wife, you know, and it's Mother's Day. I'm not saying it's because of that. She did an amazing job challenging us. It was a great word you had there Wednesday night, as it always is. But that was very powerful. And just appreciated that. And we had some great worship. Alan does our technology. And sometimes Angie will come and worship. We get some worship things going on. But just come into the presence of the Lord. Come and pray for our nation, for our community. Anything else? Praise the Lord. Happy Mother's Day. There are good stuff back there in memory or commemoration of Mother's Day. So have some feast yourself on the way out. Spend time just connecting with people. We're just glad to have you all here. We're blessed to have you in the house of the Lord. Amen. Pastor Sherry, Peggy, did I forget anything? Okay, we love you guys. Are we ready to dismiss?
Yep.
Okay.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. There you go. We love you. You are dismissed. Praise the Lord.
All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. We'll sing of the goodness of God.